Hi and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osher continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles, looking at Section 3, Article 14, and this is Part 2 of this discussion on monastic vows. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osher.
All right, welcome back as we continue our batch of episodes on Schmalkald 3.14.
Yeah, I think it would be a good time. We announced a couple episodes ago. We didn't yesterday or last week because we really don't want to just beat a drum into the ground on this, but it is a reminder that there is now the capability of you financially supporting the Being Lutheran podcast.
Yeah.
You can go to flbc.edu to the donations page or write a check and mail it to the Free Lutheran Bible College, putting Being Lutheran in the memo page, and your financial support helps keep this ministry running and on the air. We do appreciate the donors we already have. Again, we've mentioned many times before, the very first ever Being Lutheran conference was made possible in large part due to an anonymous donor underwriting most of the costs of that conference, and we really appreciate that.
Yeah.
Regardless of financial support, we realize that all of you are entrusting us with your time to fill your airwaves, and it ought not be ignored or neglected. We really do appreciate the time you spend with us.
Yeah.
You said airwaves.
I did.
Is that like a thing anymore?
There are airwaves.
Is that what it's called?
Yeah, waves of air.
Yes.
Waves of air.
And waves of...
No. Well, we are going to be talking a lot about the 90s church today.
Yeah. I just want to make it clear, do not make a check out directly to Jason.
No, the Being Lutheran... No, you make the check to the Free Lutheran Bible College, and in the memo...
Not Jason. Yeah, put in the memo, Being Lutheran...
Not Jason.
Yeah.
We would appreciate that.
That's oddly specific.
It will get to the right place.
Yeah. And I would add, too, you know, interact with us. Find Jason on social media, maybe.
And, you're not going to find me there.
Yeah. BeingLutheran.com. Contact us. We'd love to hear from you, listener. Love feedback and questions and all that sort of stuff.
I should get back on social media.
No, you shouldn't.
I really should. I think it's probably just going to get better and better. I feel like...
You know, it's weird. I'm considering just getting off.
No.
I don't really post.
I want to get back on just so that our listeners can really connect with me. I'm sure that there will be a lot of you who want to.
Specifically, my
mom.
Yeah.
She would follow me, I think, on Twitter.
Yeah.
There's actually a group on Twitter calling themselves Waiting for Adam. They're just waiting to connect with you.
That seems reasonable.
Seems
believable. And
I love it.
I hear you. Let me just say it to our people. I hear you.
You are seen.
You are seen.
You matter.
I'm here to fight for you.
Oh, all right. Anyhow.
Speaking of fighting for people,
yes,
in fights that you have no business fighting, nor can you win for other people, the Treasury of Merits.
Wow.
How do you feel about that, Brad?
Right.
Well, that's what we were talking about last week.
Yeah, I feel horrible about it.
You feel horrible about the Treasury? I do, too. It keeps me up at night.
If anything makes Brett sad,
it's the Treasury of Merits. Why don't you reread Article 14 for us? We'll get back into the swing of things with the Schmalkald articles.
What are you, Austin Powers or something?
No, that was Wayne's World.
Schwing
not
of
the reference I was
Wayne's
going
World.
For.
All right. Yes, 3.14 says, since monastic vows are in direct conflict with the first chief article, they must be absolutely set aside. It is of these that Christ says in Matthew 24:5, I am the Christ, etc., etc., etc.
That's great.
Whoever takes the vows of monastic life believes that he is entering upon a mode of life that is better than that of the ordinary Christian, and proposes by means of his work to help not only himself, but also others to get to heaven. This is to deny Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Twice. I missed the second one.
I just wanted to emphasize that.
Yada, yada, yada.
And on the authority of their St. Thomas, such people boast that a monastic vow is equal to baptism. This is blasphemy. All right. You know, I was thinking of this. This has been kind of bouncing around in the back of my mind, especially last episode. And I feel like we have talked about this some point, but, you know, we've done so many episodes, I don't even know which one or when, and probably deserves to just to bring it back. But just thinking of people that in the Christian church, and maybe they're sincere.
Sorry about that.
Oh, yes.
You turn your head one time and smash your earphones into the microphone.
For those that can't see this, Adam,
I turned my head.
Turned your head.
That's not newsworthy.
Yeah. Head-butted the microphone.
Head-butted the microphone. What was I saying?
I have no idea. I wasn't paying attention.
Oh, thanks. Thanks a lot. You know,
really threw you off.
Okay, so I'll try to summarize this. Stop my... So just thinking of people that they may have genuine intentions, but the way they talk about it and the way they do it is they talk about serving the Lord almost like that line that says, enter upon a mode of life that is better than the ordinary Christian. Nope. And I think sometimes people in the church feel that when they serve on various roles in the church or maybe the broader, maybe a network of like an association, maybe serving in various ways and almost wearing those roles is like a badge of honor of like, I'm serving the Lord, kind of like in this super pious, fake humility kind of way.
Well, I think you bring up a great point. It's a good starting point. This whole episode is going to be on how this article intersects with modern American Christianity. We don't really have a lot of monks or nuns or anything going on. You know, there's still Roman Catholic concepts of that. But obviously, at least in our corner of America, that's not very common. It's not very normal. And so it's where is this happening elsewhere in the American church? The great starting point is we can't define our faith based on our sincerity. You can be well-intentioned and sincere in really bad theology. And it can be detrimental not only to you but to others.
Yeah, right.
You know, and if you really
if you're teaching and leading. Yeah.
Yeah, if you really, really earnestly want to be an example for someone else to follow, it's like you're going to end up with this very earnest, very nice-looking, crossless and Christless Christianity. And that's what Luther's talking about. You know, it's that the attitude that says, look at me, look at me, look at me, what they're really saying is look away from Jesus. Is you don't need Jesus. And that's where he gets the I am the Christ from Matthew 24:5, or denying Christ is when you replace Jesus with anything, it's blasphemy. It's detrimental to the faith. You will fall away.
Yeah, so you're saying that the people that I'm talking about fall into that a bit? Or
It's the natural trap. It's the natural trap. So Christian Smith, a sociologist, currently active, but was it probably 20 years ago now? It's just so hard to keep track of
moralistic
stuff because, 1994 was 4 seconds ago, and it's, 30 years ago at the same time. But Christian Smith coined the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism, and it's this idea, this corruption, this twisting of Christianity that is entirely crossless, entirely Christless, and it's moralistic.
Yep. God wants you to be good. God wants you to feel good, and
God is good. God wants you to be good. God wants you to feel good. That's kind of the thing.
Yeah.
And you don't need Jesus, but it's, you know, we talk sometimes about the notorious generic American church, the notorious GAC.
Jamaican.
I like that.
Jamaican.
Jamaican. Is that like Jamiroquai?
Yeah, Jamiroquai. You know, virtual insanity. Oh. Man, I got
that. That was a great music video.
It was. It's sweet. The generic American church, we sometimes call it American patriotic Christianity.
Ooh.
It's this idea, the buzzy term in this last election cycle was cultural Christianity. You know, Elon Musk dropped cultural Christianity. Jordan Peterson dropped cultural Christianity. Even Richard Dawkins, atheist, dropped cultural Christianity. And it's all it is we want you to live a nice moral life. You know what cultural Christianity is? It's Mormonism. It's being really nice and respectable in society. That's all it is. And a Christless Christianity isn't Christianity at all. And that's Luther's argument here in Article 14.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so where do we want to take this conversation here? And how else do you guys see this? Even though there's not monastic vows, maybe exactly the way it was here, maybe a little bit. What other ways do
I
we
think
see
there's
this?
Personal piety ish, okay. and that goes that way too. And I think, you know, it's funny because it's maybe not even to be noticed by other people, but it's to be noticed by ourselves. Like, we think that, you know, if we do our devotions, right, if we, commit to reading X amount of verses or chapters in a given day, or, you know, if we pray enough, or maybe, and this has come up recently in my spiritual disciplines class at the college, you know, maybe it's fasting. Oh, wow, I went a whole day without eating. God really noticed that one. And I'm pretty proud of myself. And we get this notion in our mind that somehow, you know, we think, man, I'm pretty good at loving God. And that's a problem. And, yeah. and we can't be people who think that, man, I did a pretty the second we think we're pretty good at loving God is the second we have violated this particular concern, because once again, what does that do? when we look to ourselves as I do a pretty good job at this, we end up looking exactly like Luther says, denying Christ, making a crossless Christianity or a Christless Christianity. And it's all about my performance.
Veering into pride, like the way we talk about pride and despair.
And it's that pride that sneaks up on you and you don't even see it coming.
I'm glad I'm not like that other one.
It's Luke 19. It's the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. Father in heaven, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I give a tenth of all that I have, you know, all this. Oh, I'm especially glad I'm not like that tax collector. Yeah. But what's so interesting is we talk ourselves into doing that without even noticing it happening. It's like you can almost make the confession that you're getting close to obeying God, that you're getting close to loving God. Mm-hmm. And you get to that point and it's terrifying what you end up saying out loud in the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, it's like, man, Jesus is sure lucky I'm on his team, and no one's ever going to say that out loud, but guess what? You just did. You know? And it's whatever you think you do that makes you a better Christian. So, Adam, you and I, and I can't speak to you, Brett, because you're not from the upper Midwest, you know, the North Dakota.
No. Okay.
He's from the nether regions of the Midwest.
Brett is from the armpit of the Midwest. Oh, that's rural Illinois.
Thanks. Thanks a lot.
Hey, rural Illinois is okay. It's not Chicago.
Yeah, it's not Chicago.
I grew up kind of close to Chicago, but
Illinois,
yeah.
There's two regions in Illinois.
You claim that, okay.
Yeah.
Never mind. It is the armpit.
He's
keep
terrible,
going.
Yeah. Two regions in Illinois are Chicago and not Chicago. Yeah. we lived in environments, Adam, more or less, where you were a better person if you didn't drink.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up with that too.
Yeah. Any consumption of alcohol was sinful at worst and unnecessary at best.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's just one example. But I have not found that culture anywhere than the upper Midwest.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, but it's just this idea that what I do, it makes me a better Christian. And that's exactly where Luther goes, is that he is entering upon a mode of life that is better than that of the ordinary Christian. So if you grew up with the concept of carnal Christianity or the term backsliding, that's what Luther's condemning in Article 14.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think we maybe need to be a little bit careful in the sense of people can grow into more mature Christianity, but it doesn't necessarily, like, even some of the things, all the things we're talking about can be done from a perspective where we're genuinely seeking to love our neighbor flowing from the assurance that we have. But the difference is not depending on those works or not depending on, going.
No. Yep. It's that environment exists because that's Romans 14.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul talks about, loving your weaker brother, you know, and he's talking about meat sacrifice to idols.
Yeah.
And he's like, you're on your own. And you're visiting your pagan cousin from Ephesus, and they offer you a steak.
Yeah.
You're like, well, you know, has this been, sacrificed to idols? He's like, what's idols?
Yeah.
You know, they're nothing. You know, they're not a threat. But Paul's in him, this is the Jason Goodham paraphrase edition of Romans 14. Mm. But if someone knows that you did that, and their heart is offended, or their conscience is burdened by what you did, you ought not to do it. And the way this kind of you know, I want to say pietism, but I don't because that word is loaded.
A lot
now.
Of baggage. Yeah.
There's a lot, the way that this kind of system of piety works.
Yeah.
Is that we always conceive of the weaker brother as the other guy. You know, when everyone talks about the weaker brother,
the one abstaining from, it's said, just, go ahead.
It's always the other guy. It's never me. You know, I have never once heard anyone make an article or an argument for abstaining from alcohol because you might cause someone else to stumble, or abstaining from smoking because you might cause someone else to stumble, or abstaining from dancing because you might cause someone else to stumble. It's always someone else. We never, ever in our Christian faith conceive of the weaker brother as me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's where you get into trouble. And I actually had this discussion with a colleague pastor several years ago when I was asked, is like, do you consume alcohol? And I said, well, I don't drink regularly, but I do occasionally with friends or if the occasion calls for it. I spent 2 hours talking with him. And he's like, well, how can you know? I was like, well, I'm pretty sure I would know if this offends someone.
Oh, you know, how can you know if someone is?
Well, yeah. you just might, you know, and if we turn our neighbor into an abstraction, we're not actually loving anyone with our actions.
That's good.
Interesting point.
So, you know, vocation is an utterly tangible doctrine.
Right.
That we have actual neighbors to love.
When we turn them into an abstraction, I mean, it just opens the door to legalism.
Yeah,
it opens the door. Yeah, absolutely.
And
because then it's our performance again.
It's down to our performance.
Coming back to our performance.
And you go down to that sentence is that they think they're entering upon a mode of life and that is better than the ordinary Christian.
Right. Where there's like a two-tiered system of Christians, the ordinary ones, then kind of the ones that have entered this next level.
So yeah, and there's a behavioral category, but then this is a matter of doctrine and practice in the church. This is exactly what speaking in tongues in the assemblies of God is. It's this idea that you're a better, more spiritual Christian if you speak in tongues. And, you know, we've talked about this at multiple points in the past episodes, but I know now, you know, 10, 12, however many people that have been in the Assemblies of God Church that are no longer in the Assemblies of God Church. I don't like saying they've come out of the Assemblies of God Church because it's not a cult. You know, I believe there's salvation in the assembly, but that the people who no longer are a part of the Assemblies of God denomination, I don't even know what it is. And every
assembly.
Single, the assembly of the Assemblies of God, every single one of them to a person said they faked it when it comes to speaking in tongues. And they did it so that they would be counted as a more spiritual Christian.
Yep, yep.
You know, that is performance-driven Christianity.
Yeah.
It puts the emphasis on me for my sanctification, on me for the quality of the faith, and not on the Word and the Holy Spirit working through the Word.
Yep, yep. That's really good. A lot of good things to chew on there. And so what's the antidote to that of, I mean, we're... We do want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, but that flows from everything rightly oriented. Is that the solution to this?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to say this. I don't know if this answers your question exactly, but I think it kind of is toward that direction, or at least it triggers it in my mind. You know, we have this idea in our society, right? So like, what do we do now? Well, try harder. That's immediately where you think, right? So how can I try really hard not to be like that? And then we end up in license and we go and do, you know, stupid things. I don't know why, but this quote from C.S. Lewis kept coming back. I think it's from Mere Christianity, but it goes like this. It says, no man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. and I think part of the answer is once we get to the end of ourselves and we realize God opens our eyes, like the more we try to do these things, to engage in these activities to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, abstractify, is that a word, our neighbor.
It is now.
You know, when we make our neighbor really an abstraction, when we go and do our own thing, all of a sudden, I think God is good and that he gets, and that's what it's been to me. It wasn't until I realized, like, I tried more and more to get on God's good side, to show him that the merits are there. I'm committed to this. And he's looking at me like, oh, honey, you don't know what commitment means.
Bless you, child.
Yeah. Yeah. There was this little thing called a cross. Now, that was commitment. I did see one of my children do that one time, but that's not commitment, you know? And I realized, how fully uncommitted I was. And that's, there's something, there's something refreshing about getting to that point, though. It was awful. But it was then that we realized how bad we were, the harder we tried, and then there is Jesus at the very end of it. And I think that's got to be part of it. It's not, go try out and see how good it goes for you. See how it goes for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I think when we realize, let's look at our motives. Let's actually pause and think, what is the purpose here? Where is my neighbor that I'm loving? What benefit is this, right? And I think when we do that, we're going to find some pretty ugly things, some pretty gross things, I think.
Well, that's the end of Romans 7 into Romans 8, isn't it? That wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. The answer to your question, Brett, is law and gospel. That's the answer to your question, is that a properly oriented Christian life, both to God and to neighbor, is one where the law has done its work of killing the old sinful nature, and the gospel has done its work of raising the new creature to life, and then orienting us toward our neighbor. That's the answer. Mm-hmm. And you go back to the Large Catechism, Article 3, Luther's explanation, Article 3 in the Large Catechism, he says, to sanctify is nothing more than bringing us the gospel. And it was such that was the start of kind of my scales off the eyes moment when I had my Romans 7 crisis, is that the answer is to kill with the law and to raise to life with the gospel. And the church of self, the church of me, the church of do better, try harder, that sort of notion, the church tries to raise to life with the law. That we try to raise the life.
Come on, guys. The law says to do this.
It's the church of attaboy. It's the church of aw shucks. It's the church of you tried, try harder next time, and maybe you'll put it together.
Sure.
It's the church of the gospel message in that church is well done, good and faithful servant, but the well done only tied to our good works. Instead of, well done, good and faithful servant, you are covered by the blood of Christ.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Small Call articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.